Appreciate Brother Jay's prayer and certainly thankful for the prayers on my behalf, and I know Brother David appreciates them as well. You know, as a part of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to pray for our time of worship. We pray for one another, but it's appropriate to pray for the worship. It's appropriate to pray for the preacher, pray for the pastors, and we're dependent upon that, and we're thankful that we serve a God that answers prayers. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. We'll conclude our look at Galatians chapter 5, the Lord willing, this morning. And while you're turning there, I had neglected to mention earlier, Brother David had reminded me to mention our upcoming summer annual meeting that's coming up very quickly upon us in June. We will start with our communion services on Thursday night, June the 7th, and that will be the time where we observe the Lord's Supper and the direction He gave us as far as washing one another's feet. We will observe that on Thursday night, and then we will start our annual meeting that Friday night, and then Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon and Sunday morning, and that would be June the 8th through the 10th. And please make plans to be at that meeting. Again, as members of the body of Christ, you're instructed to pray for your church, but you're also instructed to participate as members of the church. So as you're starting to make your summer plans and vacation plans, I strongly encourage you to give that a priority. Give the assembling of ourselves together the priority in those plans. And Lord willing, Elder Adam Green is supposed to be with us during that time. Again, this morning, as we go into the preaching portion of the services, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. And again, while you're turning there, we have looked a couple of weeks here in this chapter, and the theme of Galatians chapter 5 is the flesh warring against the Spirit. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, I was reminded of a history lesson that I had a long time ago about a Revolutionary War general named Benedict Arnold. He was an incredible military leader, and when he fought during the Revolution, American Revolution, he won many victories on the behalf of the colonies that were fighting to secure their freedom. And he overcame some incredible odds as he was leading those revolutionaries. But Benedict Arnold is not known for his military prowess and his skill in leading men and doing incredible things with a ragtag army. He's mostly known as a traitor to the United States of America. He was an enemy within the camps, and it's incredible to think about. It was just chance, really, if you want to use that term, that he was found out. There was a British officer that was captured that had papers talking about all of the things that Benedict Arnold was about to do to betray the colonists, and he was about to give up fortifications that he had conquered. Well, he's known in history now as the great traitor, the great enemy that was within the camps. And we hear on the news from time to time, even in current conflicts, where there will be some individual that will infiltrate our military, infiltrate our process of training other militaries. We hear about it from time to time in the Middle East about a rogue soldier that was trained by American armies that turns against our allies. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 5 about an enemy within us as God's people. And the enemy that Paul is writing about is our flesh. And you can rest assured, as long as we're here in this world, that enemy within us is going to be a formidable foe that's going to be striving to deceive us, striving to point us in a direction that's not pleasing to God, and striving to push us in a way that's ultimately for our destruction. We have an enemy within our own camp that's far more nefarious than Benedict Arnold or any natural traitor that we can think about. And the Apostle Paul says that is our flesh. And to reiterate what Paul had said earlier in Galatians chapter 5, he said in verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other," he says, "so that ye cannot do the things that you would." And there is the battle that we face here in the world today. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, prior to us being born again by the Spirit of God, there wasn't really any internal conflict about the things that we did in life. We just did whatever was pleasing to us, and we did not think about the consequences. We did not think about the destruction we were bringing in our own lives, the destruction we were bringing into the lives of the other people. But when that Spirit of God resides within us, that's when the battle begins. And I want to remind you again that the flesh is constantly striving to lead us in the wrong direction. And the flesh, it is very good at convincing us that it's our biggest ally. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I just listen to that inner voice that I have, and I follow the inner voice when making decisions in my life." Well, that's fine and dandy as long as that inner voice squares with Scripture, but I find that the inner voice that I have oftentimes is in conflict to what would be honoring to God. And sometimes in the most trifling of manners, that inner voice, it will just want to get that pound of flesh in. You know, you think about just some of the minor conflicts you have at work or you have at home. Is your natural default to just stop and pray for that person that's wronged you, or to put your needs aside and do the right thing? No, oftentimes it's not, because we have the flesh that says, "Well, you deserve this. You do that because that'll be enjoyable." Well, Paul says that's the war that we fight. So you ask yourself the question, well, as a child of God, then how do I know that I'm honoring God? How do I know I'm making progress and serving God and pleasing God? Well, at the end of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he's going to give us some guidelines that we can follow, that we can assess whether or not our actions are of the Spirit, whether or not our actions are pleasing to God, or they're pleasing to the flesh. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 19, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness." Verse 20, he says, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Verse 21, he says, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul gives us some guidelines on those works of the flesh. But now he's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Verse 24, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Here in the latter part of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, again, gives us the guidelines of what constitutes the works of the flesh and what constitutes the things of the Spirit of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time drilling down into these different things, but I want us to just look at the big picture, and I want us to, by the grace of God this morning, see that there are actions, there are attitudes that are of the flesh, and then there are actions and attitudes that are pleasing to God. And I want you to understand, by the Spirit of God that dwells in us as God's children, we can make these distinctions. Now, there are often times that we know the distinctions and we choose not to heed them, and that's the flesh getting the better of us. But understand, child of God, if the Spirit of God dwells within you, you have these fruits within you. You have the ability to honor God. You have the ability to do the right thing, to do that which is pleasing unto God. And you're able to identify those things. And in verse 19, he starts unmasking that enemy in our lives and starts showing us what constitutes the works of the flesh. So we've gone over several of them this morning, but what I want us to do is I want us to really just look at the categories here that the Apostle Paul gives us. And he gives us a list, and it's amazing to me. There's many lists that are in the Bible. Jesus used lists as well. When I think of Mark chapter 7, he talks about those evil thoughts and what proceeds out of the hearts of men, and he talks about those works of the flesh there. And so there's lists in the New Testament that we have that draws a distinction. And Paul gives us one of these lists. And in these works of the flesh Paul gives us, I think we can look at four different categories as we read through Galatians chapter 5. First of all, he starts talking about in verse 19, the works of the flesh, he says, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. He starts talking about sexual sins, those sins that are so pervasive in our society today. Now, I ask you the question, was it by accident that the Spirit of God inspired Paul to start out with these sins? No, because the flesh that individuals contended with during Paul's time are the ones that are contended with today. Those works of the flesh are still struggles for God's people today. And my friends, I want to be tactful this morning, but I want you to understand, we live in a time that is unprecedented as far as just the normalization of these sins. We live in a world today that says, well, whatever feels good to you, do it. World says that anything is permissible today on this front. Well, my friends, I want you to understand, God has said that there are activities that are of the flesh. You know, I think one of the big differences today compared to other times throughout history is that we live in a time where there's a concerted effort not only to promote these fleshly behaviors, but to say, well, if you don't engage in these behaviors and you speak out against these behaviors, then there's something wrong with you. Well, the Word of God says, know that these are the works of the flesh. And let me say this about these sins that are addressed here. There's not one that's greater than others. You know, sometimes we'll hammer the sin of homosexuality and we won't think about some of the other sins in that category. Understand that they're all displeasing to God. And let me say this about intimacy. I want you to understand that in the right context, it is a great blessing from God. And young people, let me tell you this about intimacy. God has given it as a blessing in the right context, and the right context is in marriage. And anything other than that is the work of the flesh, and it's not pleasing to God. Oh, we live in a society today that says, well, this is how we're to express ourselves today. No, my friends, as God's people, that is a selfish notion. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful blessing when you obey the commandments of God and follow God's pattern and say that intimacy between a husband and wife is one of the most selfless things that you can do. That's what's pleasing to God. You know, I encourage you to go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for the right perspective. But no, we live in a time today where the world says if it just feels good, do it. And how many people have been victimized? I made the comment last Sunday over Irwinville about how many individuals, you read it in the Word of God, we looked at it a little bit in at Wednesday night Bible study, how many individuals have been victimized in the name of the flesh, in the name of intimacy. We were talking about Hagar at Bible study, and throughout history, just all sorts of wrongs have been done Because folks want to do things their way. They want to be selfish and not follow God's pattern. I want to encourage you young people, you need to follow God's standard of what it means to be intimate with another person. If we don't, then we're setting ourselves up for disaster. It never works out in the best interests of any party involved. That's why God has given us marriage, my friends. And it's not about us. So Paul says that the works of the flesh are these things: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Whatever the world says today, it's the works of the flesh, and they're contrary to what God would have you to do. So he gives that category. And then, interestingly enough, as we go on into verse 20, he gives us another category of really religious workings in the flesh. He talks about idolatry. He talks about witchcraft. In other words, he talks about sorcery. And these are really categories that you can throw into the religious column, but again, this is something that affects all of us today. What is witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is really just a manipulation of power. You say, well, Brother Michael, I don't see a lot of that going on in the context of my life. But what we do see a lot going on is us worshiping other things before the God of the Bible. You think about when Paul talks about idolatry. You say, well, I don't have a little wooden god or a stone god in the corner of my house and that I devote time or attention to. Well, we've got little electronic gods and goddesses today that captivate us and take up hours of our time and distract us from what's most important in our lives. Children today, they don't communicate with their parents. The parents don't communicate with their children because their attentions are turned to other things. My friends, we have to be conscientious of these things. We may not be worshiping a little stone god or a wooden handmade god in the corner of our house, but do we not have things that distract us from what's most important in our lives? And sorcery and witchcraft, the manipulation of power. Oh, in our flesh, again, we have this flesh that is so quick to tell us that the wrong things are right in our lives. And how many times do we take just really innocuous things, things that in and of themselves aren't harmless, but we make that our be-all and end-all. It's incredible some of the activities in life that we can put up on a pedestal before everything else. Even noble things we can put before God and put before our family. Paul says these are the work of the flesh. You can put in the category of idolatry anything that's hindering your fellowship with God. And we're all guilty of it, my friends, because we all have the flesh. So we have that religious context. And as we go on, there's a whole bunch of them that you can put in the relationship context as well. After witchcraft, Paul talks about hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, and murderings. Now, that all of that falls within the relationship category. You know, we talk about wanting world peace. You know, we have the stereotypical, you know, when the Miss America pageant's going on, and we've all seen the stereotypical answer that what do you want most out of life? And we talk about world peace. Well, I want to tell you that our relationships in our society, and we see it just across cultures, when we're in the flesh, it is nothing but chaos and drama. You know, going back to a microcosm of the life that we live in today, and you think about social media. Every day you hear about this person saying something on Twitter and causing an uproar. And that's the news of the day about every day. This person is in conflict against this other person on Twitter. Well, that's just really a microcosm of the flesh. What you do in social media is you remove the personal part of it, and people have a tendency to get nastier. But Paul, it's not just by happenstance that there's so many of these devoted to relationships. He talks about being in the flesh with hatred towards other peoples, with variance, with emulations, with wrath, with strife, with seditions, with heresies. These are all under the relationship category. And then he talks about the personal works of the flesh as we go on. In verse 21, he talks about drunkenness, revelings, and such like. What is he saying here? He's talking about those with the attitude of just reveling and partying in life and out of control behavior. He's talking about the secular humanist viewpoint that is so prevalent in our society today that says, well, just whatever feels good, you do it. And, you know, it's really summarized in what's become a popular quote today, you be you. Have you heard somebody say that? You know, you just be you. You do whatever makes you happy. That's the core values of much of the world today. Well, the Apostle Paul says that these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the enemy within us that deceives us, that causes us pain, causes us suffering, and packages it up as something that's good for us, something that's for our well-being. Well, the Word of God says this is not the case. And I want to tell you this morning, as God's people with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we need to fight with all that we have not to be found in this category. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says, again, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a strong statement for Paul to make. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Michael. Is Paul saying that if we engage in these things, that we're not God's children? I'm not saying that. Paul's not saying that. But what Paul is saying here, that as a child of God, this shouldn't be the pattern of your life. Sometimes people look at Paul's earlier writings in the book of Galatians and they ask the question, well, is Paul just throwing out any sort of pattern of behavior at all? No, Paul isn't. What Paul is addressing is the legalistic teachings of the Judaizers that had come in that were in variance against God's word. And now Paul is very strongly saying, as a child of God, there is a code that you're to follow, and that's the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong, we struggle in this flesh, and we struggle in all of the areas that Paul mentioned. You know, as we look at what Paul writes here, probably in every category, we can find something that we've struggled with at some time, or maybe it's something that we struggle with on a daily basis. But I want to tell you, for the child of God, that should not be the pattern of their lives. That should not be the pattern of our lives. And Paul, he makes this strong statement. Now, Paul says, I've told you this before. So we have a biblical pattern for the preacher to repeat himself on things. Paul says, I've told you this before. He says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I believe that there's a couple of things that we can interpret out of this. First of all, we need to understand that as a member of the body of Christ, we need to be fighting against these things and not endorsing them in our lives through our behavior and through what we advocate. But I want you to understand as well, these behaviors for the child of God, understand, nothing will affect your relationship with God. We believe in eternal security. We believe in once saved, always saved. We believe that nothing can pluck us out of the hand of our God. We were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. But understand, our behavior can affect our fellowship with God. You know, all of my children, I can't disown them as far as relationship. They're my sons and my daughters. But they can behave in such a way where our fellowship is hindered. And I want to tell you, as a member of the body of Christ, we need to take heed in what God calls wrong in His Word and strive to do our best to live it out in our lives. Paul says that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to affect your fellowship with God. You're going to affect the joy that you have in life. And we see that. Now again, you say, well, Brother Michael, that's an awfully strong comment to make. I want to give the caveat. This is something we all struggle with. None of us have gotten this list perfect. Because we struggle again. You have that flesh that's warring with the Spirit. But as far as our course of action in life, we need to be fighting against it. The Apostle Paul, this was true in his life. Let's turn back just a minute in Romans chapter 7. You know, Paul talks about his own struggle. Paul talks about his own flesh. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin." Is this the great Apostle Paul that wrote so much of the New Testament? Is this the Apostle Paul that was called up into the third heaven that preached the gospel in such a mighty way? It is. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he talks about, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. My friends, the battle is real. The struggle is real. And don't discount Galatians chapter 5 for some instruction for everybody that's got it all figured out and everybody that's super spiritual. No, the reality is we fight this battle and it's a struggle. Paul will go on and finally, you know, exclaim in his writing, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And what does he do? He looks to the source of our strength and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here's the point I want to make for us this morning. There's a battle to be fought. And if you're not fighting the battle, get into the battle. If you're not fighting the battle, you have allowed the flesh to deceive you into thinking wrong is right. Paul was fighting the battle. Paul understood that the battle was real. And what happens in battles? Well, there's some victories and then there's some losses, but we keep fighting on. But here in the Word of God, we see again, we have by the inspiration of God, an understanding of a general understanding of what the works of the flesh are. As God's people, we need to be fighting against those things. As members of the body of Christ, we need to be standing for what is right. We need to be fighting that battle with all the strength that we have. But as we go on, we see the positive as well as we go into Galatians chapter 5. He says, but, you say, well, Brother Michael, you've shown me what we're not supposed to do. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, generally speaking, we have these fruits of the Spirit that Paul speaks about here as we continue on in Galatians chapter 5. Again, he categorizes these as well. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. First of all, we see these first three that Paul refers to here, and these are really Godward. If you want to categorize them, they're Godward. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. The wonderful blessing as God's children is that Jesus Christ, He died for us on the cross. He laid down His life for our sins, and because of what Christ did on the cross, we have a hope beyond this world, and because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we have these gifts by God's grace: love, joy, and peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Perhaps you're going through difficult circumstances, or maybe you're coming out of difficult circumstances right now. Aren't you thankful for the love, the joy, and the peace that God gives us through His Spirit? I want you to understand that when you act in the flesh, you're not going to have those fruits. You may fulfill the lust of the flesh for a while, and that may feel good, but if your experience is like mine, when I've gone forward in the flesh, after all is said and done and the dust settles, there's never been a real peace and joy about it, has there? There never is. That's the great lie of Satan. That's the great lie the flesh tells us. That you'll feel good and you'll feel better about yourself if you do this thing. It never ends that way. But I tell you, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, we can be going through the darkest trials, the darkest tribulations, the biggest challenges of life, but because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, we can have love, joy, and peace. And that's amazing. That's something the world doesn't understand. I think about just terrible circumstances individuals have gone through. And you think about in our own history, just some of the black marks on the history of our country. I think about the institution of slavery. That's a terrible black mark on our nation. But those that were in bondage, that had no volition of their own, just treated horribly. There were many of those during that time that chronicled and wrote about having joy even in the midst of those circumstances. It wasn't in the circumstances. Nobody's going to be excited about being in bondage and being beaten when you don't do what's asked of you. But there were individuals during that time that wrote of a joy that they had because of the Spirit of God dwelling within them. I've known people personally that suffered just some unimaginable tragedies in their lives. But they had peace because they understood that this world was not their home. They understood that everything in this world is just temporary. We have those fruits of the Spirit as God's people. Godward fruits of the Spirit. Then as we go on, we have some things that I believe we can categorize as manward. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then it talks about long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You say, well, Brother Michael, you don't know me very well because I'm just not a gentle person. I'm just gruff by nature. Have you ever had somebody use that as an excuse? Well, that's just the way I am. Well, I want to tell you, if you're a child of God that's been born again by the Spirit, you have these characteristics within you. You have these fruits, and Paul uses the term long-suffering. Long-suffering, he's talking about patience. You say, well, by nature, I'm not a very patient person. Well, I don't know anybody that is by nature, but by the Spirit of God, you can put up with a lot when you're walking in the Spirit of God, because the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You say, well, I'm not really praying for patience. Well, the good news is, by the grace of God, when you were born again, when you were regenerated, you were given the ability to be patient. Now, you spouses can go home and talk with one another about that when you get home, but by God's grace, you have patience to endure the difficulties of life. You have patience to endure difficult people at work. We're getting off spring break here in this county, and a lot of us have had time to relax and recharge. Maybe some of you hadn't. Something's going to happen first thing Monday morning that's going to test your patience. I want to tell you, by the Spirit of God, you can be long-suffering and hold your tongue and please God with your behavior. You're going to get home and your husband or your wife is going to say something. You've got the Spirit of God that dwells within you that you can be patient with them. And it talks about gentleness. Gentleness should be a hallmark characteristic of God's people. But I want to confess there are many times where I'm not gentle. What does that mean? Not overreacting. We'll overreact about things other people do that if we did it, we would just kind of glide right by it and not say anything at all. We can be gentle, even in this world of conflict that we live today. And that's a shame that we live in a world today that's so full of conflict, from the highest offices of our government where conflict seems to be promoted on a daily basis to the local level where we open up our newspapers and there's all sorts of domestic situations and this person against that person, this group angry against this group. As God's people, we can stand in a light in the midst of darkness with our gentleness. And it talks about goodness. You know, one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is when Peter, by the Spirit of God, he characterizes our Savior as one who went about doing good. I believe it was in Acts chapter 10. Peter, by being filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke about Jesus Christ going about and doing good. You say, well, what am I supposed to be doing as a child of God? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Go about doing good. And here's one of the positives. I'm an eternal optimist by nature. One of the positives in this wicked world that we live in today, doing good is going to shine bright in the midst of all of the evil that's done in this world today. I want to encourage you as a child of God, just find some way to do good every day on a regular basis. You say, well, what is that? Well, whatever doors the Lord opens for you, do good. If you have opportunity to do good, do good. And you'll be following in the footsteps of our Master. Godward, we have those fruits of the Spirit. Manward, we have those fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness. And then he talks about faith. And I think that's really those fruits that speaks about a selfward and an introspective type of fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Do you know, as God's people, we should be a faithful people. But again, much to my shame is I don't operate in faith in a lot of areas of life. You know, it's easy to be faithful when you're here on Sunday mornings and you're with others of God's people and we sing for some 30 minutes these songs of faith, and when we hear the Word of God spoken and hear about the heroes of faith. When we're in this place, more often than not, we're full of faith. We're bold. But again, Monday morning comes up and reality smacks you in the face. Are we as faithful as we should be? You say, well, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't understand your circumstances, but I understand what God says. And he says that we have faith as a fruit of the Spirit. You know, faith is not something that we've cultivated on our own. That's a misnomer in many religious circles today. We have faith because God has given us faith by the Spirit. Some people think, well, if you have enough faith, then you can serve God and please Him. No, we have faith because God has given us faithful people His faith through the Spirit of God. And my friends, we need to exercise faith not only in this place, but we need to exercise it when we go home and face the difficulties of life, when we're raising our children. We need to raise our children with faith. You know, we strive to honor God, but we have faith that His grace is sufficient for the trials. Again, we think about gentleness, the outworkings of our life. It ought to be an example of gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, when we think about temperance, you know, to just put it in simple terms, that's living your life with an even keel. You know, we live in a world today where somebody's perpetually offended about something. People are up and down. Do you know people like that? They're up and down, just from one extreme to the other. Well, as God's people, when blessings come, you know, we need to have a temperance about us, thankful in knowing the source of the blessings that come. And when trials and tribulations and difficulties come, we understand that the God of grace is even able to see us through those difficulties. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, when you know these fruits manifest themselves, these fruits bear when we allow the Spirit of God to mold and to shape our lives. Again, the Spirit of God doesn't come and go in a born-again child of God. But the reality is, and Paul writes writes to us as God's people, and he says that we're not to quench the Spirit. Here's what happens when we don't manifest these fruits in our lives. It's because we've quenched it. The Spirit of God hasn't gone anywhere. God hasn't changed. But what we do in our flesh is we allow those works of the flesh to take precedent over the things of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, growth and progress occurs when we allow the Spirit of God to just shape our lives and to affect the decisions that we make. This makes a difference when we walk in grace. And again, the good news is we have all that we need to do this because of the grace of God in our lives. Now we're just to fight that battle. And as Paul says, we're to walk in the Spirit. It makes a difference. Do you believe grace makes a difference in your life? I tell you what, I want to interact with people in my daily life that believe in grace. You know, you're breaking the law and you're speeding and the highway patrolman pulls you over. I'd rather have a highway patrolman that believes in grace than someone that's a legalist. We've all been in those cases if we're honest, and I'm thankful for a few folks out there that do that job that have grace. You know, when I go to the doctor, I go to the dentist, I like a dentist who believes in some grace. You go to the dentist and have to have some dental work done. You think about just the contrast that Paul is addressing here. Those Judaizers, those legalists, they were hard to be around. They were hardcore. Do you want a dentist who just says, suck it up, I'm going to do it my way and you're going to deal with it? I like somebody that believes in some grace and will give me some relief when I go to the dentist. Or you go to the doctor. Have you had the experience of just having a godly doctor or nurses looking after you? You know, I'm very impressed as I've been in and out of some of our medical facilities here in town and in Jacksonville. And I remember distinctly when Brother Mark was in the hospital, and he was in such a physical condition that his life was in jeopardy for years. But there were these physicians and nurses, some of them that would stop and pray for him. They'd let him know, I'm praying for you. That's the doctors and nurses that I want working on me. I don't want the ones that think that they have all the answers and they're going to get it done on their own. And I don't want that in life. I don't want that anywhere in life. I don't want it with my doctor, my dentist. You want a teacher that believes in grace teaching your children. You know, we've all had those experiences where we've had just the hardcore, just gruff, angry teacher trying to teach us or teaching our children. I want folks that believe in grace. Well, why is that? Grace makes a difference in the lives of God's people. And in the world we're living in today, we need to be living grace-filled lives, fruit-filled lives, manifesting these fruits of the Spirit because it makes a difference. And as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to attract God's children? Is it going to be a hardcore, acting like the rest of the world attitude and spirit where you're just living it up like the rest of the world, reacting like the rest of the world? Or are you going to be a testimony to others of God's children by showing these fruits that he's called us to do? It's going to make a difference, isn't it? God's children are drawn to those who live lives of grace. So live a life of grace, whether you're a nurse, you know, law enforcement, you're in high offices, live a life of grace and do good, and God is going to be pleased with that. He's going to bless that. We have here these fruits of the Spirit. He gives us these fruits of the Spirit. Then in verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now here's another wonderful blessing about the Spirit of God. We have in Galatians chapter 5 the works of the flesh. We can outline those in our lives and examine our lives and see the works of the flesh. Now, we see the fruits of the Spirit, and we can measure our attitudes and actions with the fruits of the Spirit. But let me make this point, and this is really an implied point about what Paul writes here. My friend, the fruit of the Spirit gives, or should give, a teachable attitude, shouldn't it? Now he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That is healthy biblical accountability right there, is what Paul's speaking about. You know, that's why we come here on Sunday morning. You know, we come here to church on Sunday morning. Hopefully, you're not here just to be seen. I don't think that's the case. But we come and assemble ourselves together to hold ourselves accountable to God's Word. You know, we come out on Wednesday nights and meet together to be accountable to God's Word. We're going to enjoy a time of fellowship after the worship services this morning. Now we can visit about what we've done this week. We can talk about sports, but hopefully our time of fellowship is also a time where we can encourage one another in honoring God. You know, speak with one another about the challenges and struggles that we have. Paul says, this is what those that walk in the Spirit will do. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And let me tell you this, it is hard work to do the right thing. You know, it is hard. It's hard to be told that you have this flesh that you struggle with. You know, no one likes that exposed. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when I come to church, I really don't want to be made uncomfortable. You know, God forbid that we're not made uncomfortable when we come together in the house of the Lord. You know, we don't like to talk about those lusts of the flesh and the challenges in that, but we need to be made uncomfortable through the gospel and understand what is walking in a way that's pleasing to God and what is displeasing and what is in the flesh. You know, we need to be made uncomfortable every time we come here and we're exposed to the gospel. You know, the wise man Solomon, I believe in Proverbs 27, he likened the Word of God and accountability to the Word of God being like iron sharpening iron. I believe he said, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Oh, my friends, when we come to the house of the Lord and we hear about the works of the flesh, you know, hopefully we're chipping away some of those works in our lives and we're becoming sharper and better servants to God. Paul says here, if we're Christ, we've crucified the flesh. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. As iron sharpens iron, be it here in this place when the Word of God is preached, or when we gather together on Wednesday evenings, or we're in fellowship with one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all I want to encourage you, if you're living your life isolated from the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't do that. That's not healthy. We need one another to hold each other accountable to God's Word. And when we sharpen one another with God's Word, it burns more of those works of the flesh away, and we become more like Jesus when we walk in the Spirit of God. We're called to bear much fruit as God's people. And Paul is saying here to the churches at Galatia, you are to walk in the Spirit. If you're led of the Spirit, you ought to walk in the Spirit. Again, what we have in the book of Galatians, Paul is really countering two ideologies here. And both ideologies are really, really stem from the same thing. Again, you had those Judaizers, they were playing by their own rules, weren't they? They came down from Jerusalem and they were saying, well, Jesus Christ is well and good. What he's done is well and good. But here are some other things that you have to do in order to really earn favor with God. He countered that notion, but he was countering the notion as well that you just do whatever you want to and that'll be well and good as well. Both of them are really the same thing. We want to play by our own rules. And I want to tell you, the flesh wants to play by its own rules. Oh, we can quickly justify our behavior. We think about what Paul has listed here in Galatians chapter 5. We can in our minds quickly justify any behavior that we want to. Well, you don't understand my background. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand my worldview, and you don't understand, you don't this, you don't understand that. Well, really, we're playing by our own rules. And when we're confronted with God's word, Lord, help us to chip away those works of the flesh that would hinder our joy, our peace, our fellowship with God. That's what Paul is getting at here. And let us not justify ourselves. We're so good at that. We're so good at majoring in the minors. As God's people, Satan is great at doing that job. It reminds me of another historical, well, this was a historical legend during the Napoleonic Wars. Maybe you've heard of the Hartlepool monkey trial during the Napoleonic Wars. Well, Napoleonic Wars, English and French, they were fighting each other. A French man of war runs aground on English soil. The ship suffers damage and a monkey escapes off the ship. It ended up being the mascot of this French ship. Well, the residents of Hartlepool, they took this monkey and they put the monkey on trial. They were just convinced that this monkey was a spy for the French. They put the monkey on trial. Well, the monkey had a French uniform on, so they thought, well, he must be a spy. And they spent all this time putting the monkey on trial. And in the meantime, the enemy got away. The French man of war, they were able to escape from English soil and go on their way because everybody was focused on the monkey. They found the monkey guilty and they hung the monkey as a traitor. But they missed the true enemy. We do that, don't we? Yeah, we want to play by our own rules, be it legalistically. We say, I've got my own code, and we hold that up as a virtue when men have their own code. Or, you know, I'm just going to be me. You be you. You do your own thing. We miss what's important. The gospel says our lives are not our own, but our lives are to be lived to honor Christ. They're to be Christ-like in our behavior, our deportment, how we treat one another, how we view God, how we react to the circumstances of life. Paul says our lives are to be fruitful. And we that are Christ, we're in the battle. We crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk of the Spirit. And then he finally finishes up in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. My friends, we spend so much time chasing the monkeys and we forget who the real enemy is. Lord, help us to crucify the flesh and please God as his disciples. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the ways that we put away the flesh is that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him. And we'll give you that opportunity as we sing him. Brother Jay, do you have a song?
Number 245.
We'll sing song number 245. We'll sing the first verse. And if you desire to unite with the church, we'll give you that opportunity. And we'll also give you a chance if you want to come by and continue to worship by your giving and shake one another.